please, everyone, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. It's good to be back from our worship in the woods last weekend. There are no bugs in here to be chasing away while we're trying to worship. And the air conditioning is also a very nice feature. Luke chapter 19. For most of us, the process is as important as the product. Think about that. The process is as important as the product. Food is a good way to illustrate this. Most of us care about how something is made or about how something is grown. There are some in this room who care a great deal about how a crop is grown, what's used to do that, the techniques that are used to do that. And there are people in this room who care deeply about how the meat is raised that you eat, the chicken, the beef, the pork, what those animals are being fed, how those animals are being treated, what the process is to get that juicy steak on your table. Some of you care a lot about that because for you the process is as important as the product. Then there's others of us who care about how a sandwich or how a meal is produced, performed, cooked. I think I've been pretty open with you. I'm not one of these guys that cares a ton about how the food is developed. I just like the taste of it. All right. For me, ignorance is bliss. As long as I don't know the process, I'll eat it if it tastes good. But if I know what you've done to my sandwich in the process, that ruins the product. And I'll explain that in a moment. But I was raised by a good man who made sure I understood there's importance to what knife is used to cut your sandwich, okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit. My father and I are very wise to look at the instruments used. Having worked in a restaurant for many years in my youth, too, I can tell you, you don't want to know the process in which the food is made. I'm talking about a nice restaurant. I just can't imagine what a other fast food restaurant is like. Anyways, there are guys here who have talked to me about their experiences. There's a guy in this church right now who said it took years for him to be able to eat a tasty ball of meat. We call those meatballs because his job landed him in a meatball processing plant. And so he saw the process in which the meatballs you buy in the store are made, and it took him a long time to be able to eat those meatballs again. Why? Because he saw the process, that the how of the production mattered to him. And then there are some people here who've told me they won't eat hot dogs because they've seen how hot dogs are made. The how matters to them. I haven't seen how hot dogs are made. I don't want you to show me how they're made because I like hot dogs, all right? Ignorance is bliss. But some of you have seen it and you say, I won't touch a hot dog because I've seen how they're made. The process is important to you. Then there's one young man in this congregation that is on a campaign to convince me that I shouldn't eat chicken McNuggets. Evidently, the internet, which is always true, tells you that McNuggets are made from pink slime. By the way, there's a campaign in our public schools to steal the joy from our children. Two of my three kids have come home at some point in their scholastic career and said, I won't eat chicken McNuggets anymore. I said, why? They showed a video at school. What business does the public school have stealing one of the greatest tasty treats from our children like chicken McNuggets? It's a conspiracy. I know. It's a conspiracy, I say, to get rid of chicken McNuggets. But I love chicken McNuggets. I don't care if they're made from slime. I'm just so convinced they're tasty. But some of you care about that. The how matters to you. Now, this is what matters to me. Places like Subway matter to me because you get to see the process. Not good for a guy like me who doesn't like condiments or anything, truthfully, that has any vinegar in it or whatever. So I go there. I don't order a sub. You say, why don't you order a sub? Because I watch what they just touched with their gloves before they made my sub. And I may get just plain turkey and lettuce and cheese on a roll, but the dude before me wanted peppers, pickles, onions, you know, get some more oil on there, some more mayo. And I watch that, and that ruins my sandwich. You say, it's just the glove, get over it. The how matters to me. The how the sandwich was made. So what do I order when I go to Subway on a rare occasion? Pizza. It's not a guaranteed safe process because they take the pizza out of the wrapper. They cut the wrapper with what? The knife. So I watch to see that knife touches the cheese. Then they set it on the countertop. Well, I just saw what was there. And they're, you know, dribbling stuff over. So I have to be focused, mentally focused when I go in there. For me, the process matters in different areas than it may for you. But for all of us, in some level, the process is as important as the product. And by the way, if you're going to come up to me today and say, I hope you don't like Chick-fil-A, Pastor, because we just learned that Chick-fil-A soaks their chicken in pickle juice for 2 days before they cook it, I've already been told, all right? And I will avoid Chick-fil-A on any trip I take down south. For that reason, the process is important to me. It's just as important as the product. But food is the fun way, the easy way to illustrate this process. Perhaps I can illustrate it through relationships. Parenthood, on a more serious level, is a good example of why the process is as important as the product. How you parent is as important as what you're trying to produce as a parent. Very important. Parents can succeed in rearing obedient children, but if in the process they don't handle things properly, they will destroy the spirits of their children and ruin the relationship with their children. Instilling virtue into our children is obviously a priority, it's a responsibility. That's the what of parenthood. But if you don't appreciate the how of that process, you could do a lot of damage and undo any of the product that you think you're going to produce. I've heard parents of adult children talk about what they have given their children over the years with a sense of bewilderment as to why their children seem to resent them. They talk about how they provided for them a roof over their head and clothes on their back and food in their bellies, and they gave them this and they gave them that. They gave them all the what's of parenthood. But they overlook how they gave those things. They overlook how they implemented those things. And they can't really understand why their children have a hard time with them as they grow up. The how is important. The how matters in parenthood. A marriage is another good example. We have in marriage a responsibility to each other to please one another, spouse to spouse. And common illustrations of this principle in marriage would be a husband working on a project, maybe that honey-do list, working on a project for his wife, and the wife entertaining guests into the home at the request of her husband. Both of these opportunities to please your spouse can be fulfilled. You can produce a product that your spouse should be pleased with, but if you ignore how you go about doing that, it actually will be time spent in vain. For example, if, ladies, you tell your husbands, I'd love for you to finally finish the closet after 45 years of living in the house that you haven't finished, and he says, fine, I'll do it, and the whole time he does it, he grumbles and complains, and when he hits his thumb with the hammer, he says, you made me do this. I could be watching TV or watching the race, and I've got to fix this for you, and you may get it done. You may produce the product, but in the process, you've discouraged your wife from ever asking you to do anything again. You've discouraged your wife from requesting anything, being open with you, hoping that you'll help her. You ruined the relationship in the process of fulfilling one of her requests. Ladies, I think the best illustration on the flip side is when your husband says, hey, I'd like to have over so-and-so, I'd like to have over these people, sometime can we do that? And you say, well, fine, but I'm the one that has to make everything, and I'm the one that has to clean everything, and I'll do it, but I'll make your life miserable in the process. In the next 3 days, you have to deal with a wife who's very unhappy that you've inconvenienced her, and in the process of having somebody over, she says, see, I did it. I did it for you. But your husband would rather you not do that, because in the process, you ruined the relationship. You know, those are simple illustrations that you can say of your spouse, I've done all these things for you. I've accomplished this, and I've done whatever you've said. Yeah, but you've done it in such a way that actually is in no ways loving, in no ways respectable. The how matters in marriage. And if we stopped and thought about it, life is full of examples why the how matters. It matters nearly as much as the what. The process is as important as the product. We feel that way, and you can be sure that God feels that way. The how matters to God. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at the story of a wee little man. His name is Zacchaeus. And we'll see this principle illustrated and apply it to our spiritual lives. Verse number 1, Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now, what's a publican? A publican is a tax collector of Jesus' day. They were the heavy-handed collectors of the ancient IRS, if you would, for the Roman government. So that's who Zacchaeus was. And it says in verse 2 that he was rich. You can imagine how he became wealthy. Verse number 3, and Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. That's not a reference to media outlets, fake news. It's not a reference to Channel 2, 4, 7. The press would be the multitudes of people that were essentially pressing upon Jesus. So he could not see Jesus for the press because he was little of stature. He was a short guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Number one of three things this morning: how you seek Christ matters. How you seek Jesus matters. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, everybody wanted a piece of him. By Luke 19, the masses had heard of the fame of Jesus. He was the talk of the country. People had heard how he had opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf. They learned about that young man that he resurrected who was passing by in a funeral procession. They learned that he could feed thousands of people with just a few pieces of bread, a few fish. They naturally had learned about the calming of the sea. They learned about lepers having their skin restored. They learned about the lame who could walk. It was an amazing time to be in Israel. Everybody learned about it. They all wanted a piece of Jesus. They all wanted to see him. They all wanted to hear him. They all wanted to touch him if they could, because people were getting healed just by touching him. So the masses were coming to Jesus. The multitudes were coming to Jesus. And I don't think the fact that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus was in any way abnormal to the rest of society. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to get a glimpse of who he was. But what made Zacchaeus different from everyone else is how he went about it. This wee little man went about it very diligently. Everyone else just kind of thronged him. They came around him. They followed him. And that, I don't doubt, Jesus was grateful for, to have this type of attention. He was the Son of God. He deserved it. But Zacchaeus, unlike everyone in that crowd, was different. We learn in the text that he was too small, so he's hopping to try to look over the crowd. He evaluates where Jesus was coming from. He was evaluating where he was going. He was able to identify his path. He ran ahead of Jesus, ahead of the crowd. He's all by himself, and he's looking for something that will help him see Jesus, and he finds a sycamore tree where he knows Jesus will come by, and he climbs up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus. You see, he evaluated where Jesus was going. He ran ahead of everyone else to get there in time, and then he found a tree and climbed up into that tree. That took some effort. That took some diligence. That took more than the average person's interest in Jesus Christ. No one else went to such efforts. No one else went before him with such premeditation and determination. No one else went up into a tree to see Jesus. A lot of people were seeking Christ, but no one more diligently than Zacchaeus. Can I say this? How Zacchaeus sought Christ mattered to Christ. verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. The passage is fantastic. There's no prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling where he says, oh, we've got to do this. This is part of God's plan. I've got to get you in the Gospel of Luke. We've got to have the kids sing about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. No, when he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and he realized of all the people around him, no one went to such efforts. No one was willing to climb a tree just to see him. He said, today, I've got to go to your house. There's something about you, Zacchaeus. Right now, right here, I've got to get to know you. I've got to be with you. There's something different about you. No one else here was willing to do what you have done. How we seek Jesus matters to Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't seek him casually. He didn't seek him conveniently. He sought him diligently. Do you believe this morning that God wants everyone to seek him? God is in heaven pleading with humanity to have some interest in him. I don't know if you know that. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Cain? Well, Psalm 14 says the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek him. And tragically, he concludes, there is none. There is none that wants to know me. They all want me for my benefits. They all want me for my power. They all want me for my money. But no one cares about me. No one really wants to know about my character, my personality, my desires with people. God wants people to seek him, but I believe God wants people to seek him with some passion and with some diligence. He longs for grown men, grown women, for young men, for young women, for boys and for girls to seek him with some fervency, to seek him with some urgency. And those who seek God with diligence, they earn God's favor and they get God's attention. Hebrews chapter 11, we're told about faith that without it, of course, it's impossible to please God. And we're told that if you're going to believe in God, you have to come to him, believe that he is, and listen now, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I believe we're in this society now where we feel like we give God a little bit of attention, we should get all of his attention. That's just kind of how we are as a society. I think it's the social media element. You know, we put something on social media, and we just assume that 7 billion people should see it and respond to it. Like, didn't you see my haircuts on Facebook? Like, we don't care about your haircut. You know, when someone asks me what they should wear to church or somewhere else, my statement is this. You ready? No one cares more about what you're wearing than you. Nobody cares. We think that the universe revolves around us, starting with God. Like, he's got nothing better to do. No one more interested than we are to him. And he just is waiting for, boy, I just can't wait till Kevin, you know, reaches out to me because I got nothing else to do and no one else to care about. And so, oh God, I'm going to think about you this week. I'm going to go to church and I'm assuming you'll just open the windows of heaven and bless me because I show a little interest in you. It's not how it works. That's just not how it works. In the text, there are masses of people around Jesus, yet none of them were singled out. None of them were given the opportunity Zacchaeus was given. Of all the people, one person got the attention of Christ and the invitation of Christ, and it was the only person to climb a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Listen now, Christians today seem surprised when they don't hear from God after saying one prayer. Christians today seem so shocked after reading one page of the Bible that they don't become entirely illuminated and understand everything there is to know about Scripture. I do hear this complaint in the church. Some will say, I just don't hear from God like others do. I just don't get much out of the Bible like I hear other people do. You know, that pastor says he heard from God. That preacher said he met with God. That individual said they learned something from God. I just never seem to get that. Well, I must tell you, those who seem to have a deeply intimate walk with God have done more than just follow the Christian crowd. They have found a tree, and they have climbed up in the tree. The people that seem to be hearing from God in their walk with God, the people seem to be getting something out of Scripture when they read the Word of God, is because they have found a tree, and they have put the effort in to get up into that tree just to see who Jesus is. If you want to know Jesus, you've got to put the effort in. Recently, I told someone who is struggling with their walk with God, I said to this individual, it probably wasn't very encouraging, but it was the truth, and it wasn't intended to hurt them outside of helping them understand God. Do you know God sometimes, this is what I told him, God sometimes plays hard to get. And you know what I mean by that? Gentlemen, if you've ever chased a pretty lady and it just seemed like she was uninterested for a while and then all of a sudden was interested, she was playing hard to get. You say, well, why do they do that? Ladies, I don't know if you know this, but we are just not that complicated, okay? We guys don't do that. You interested in me? I interested in you. I mean, we are just that simple. You want burger? We get burger, you know? Ladies, you're like, oh, I got this whole game of Monopoly figured out for the next 6 months, you know? And ladies are, you know, because guys are like, I got you flowers. And it's like, well, that's nice. I don't like those. I got you flowers. And there's this little twinkle in this lady's eye like, oh, I love them, but I don't want you to think I love them. Because if you think I love flowers, that's all you'll ever get me. Right? So then the man ups his ante, and he brings now some chocolate and flowers. Yeah, they're okay. I got you candy flowers, you know. We're just real simple, and ladies don't give too much to us, because then that's all we'll ever get you. Now jewelry comes in, right? And then up and up it goes. Ladies, you're very complicated beings. But you're doing that not for any evil reasons. You know why you're doing that? You want to know you're loved, wanted, longed for. Every woman wants a man to fight to the bitter end for. Why? Because that reveals what he cannot communicate with his mouth. Because we are very simple. I love you. I told you once. But if you're willing to fight for your woman, then you feel loved. Now, and by the way, you all know this to be true. You're just afraid to say amen. You're a bunch of wimps on Sunday mornings, by the way. A lot of you will come to me afterwards. That was right, Pastor. Well, then why don't you say amen? My wife would kill me, you know. You know it's true. We're different. But that's okay. That's what brings a man to a place of deeper intimacy. God plays hard to get. Why? He wants to know how far we're willing to go. Have you ever asked yourself, why when I pray once, truly believing God can do it, why doesn't he just do it? Because if I woke up today and say, God, please meet my financial needs for the rest of my life, which God could, if he did that, would I go back the next day? Give us this day our daily bread. Why? God can give it to us for a lifetime. Because he wants to hear from us on a daily basis. So if you're sitting there today and you're thinking, you know, you're explaining to me, Pastor, I just feel like my walk with God has been stagnant. God has been quiet. I don't get anything out of the Word of God. I don't feel his connection in prayer. I'm just missing something. Well, you may be missing the gift of God. That's possible. You may have some sin in your life. That's possible. But it could be no more complicated than God saying, I'm going to play hard to get. I want to see how willing you are to come further, go farther, to work harder, to get more sweatier, to do whatever it takes to find me and to know me. It's possible. And that's why the Bible says God rewards those who diligently seek him. If your pursuit, your search for God can be characterized as casual or convenient, you will not hear from God, you will not see God the way other people do. You say, what makes it convenient? When it fits your schedule. What makes it casual? When it's easy to do. Coming to church on Sunday morning, unless you're a nurse, unless you're a police officer, somebody where your job absolutely hinges on being available 24/7, listen, it's easy to do. This is just the starting point of seeking God. Reading the Bible, it's easy to do. However, if you work 8-10 hours a day, guess what? It's not so easy to do. But if you put the effort in, if you put the time in, you will begin to experience God's attention, and He may look up in the tree and say, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down now. Enough games. It's time to go have dinner. It's time to get intimate. It's time to know each other. Diligently seeking God requires a consistent schedule of reading His Word, of praying to Him, of meditating upon Him, a consistent schedule of worship. Now, let me just stop right there. I am the pastor, which means I'm big on church attendance. If you're not in church as much as you can be, I cannot in any way tell you that your walk with God is going to be good. The people that come to me and say, my walk with God is stagnant. My question is, are you reading the Bible? No. Now, I know church attendance, so I can say, you're not really in church that much. I can stop right there. What do we expect from God if the majority of our time, the majority of our effort is given to working, earning money, playing hard? Now, you can do those things. I'm not trying to poo-poo your work party and your hobbies and your fun. I'm just saying if you want to hear from God, if you want to experience God, it's going to require a substantial amount of effort. Amen, preacher! Hallelujah! Diligently seeking God requires a lot more than attending church once a week and saying prayer once a day at the dinner table. It matters to God whether you're in a tree or on the ground. And I'll go so far as to say this. To God, it's not a matter of if we seek Him. It's a matter of how we seek Him. It's not a matter of if you do or if you don't. I think everybody has some level of interest in God. It's how you do it. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at the house. Let me say very briefly, number two, it matters how we welcome Jesus into our lives. Because Zacchaeus sought Christ diligently, Christ invited Himself into Zacchaeus' life and ultimately into his home. Now, when Zacchaeus found that tree and got up there and perched down, ready to see Jesus, I doubt in his mind he was planning to get Jesus to notice him and then invite himself over to Zacchaeus' house. It's highly unlikely that that was his intent. And so when Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come on down, for today I must abide at your house. Honey, I'm bringing Jesus home. Like, I don't know how that would go over, but I'm assuming Zacchaeus for a split moment said, oh man, she is going to kill me. I'm bringing over not a stranger, I'm bringing over the number one public figure right now, the most popular man in all of Israel. I'm bringing him over. I think, though, that was dwarfed by his second question. What is Christ going to think when he gets into my house? Now, you may not know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is not a righteous man. In fact, in the text, the crowd is very upset with Jesus because they say, why is he going to go and be with a sinner? Zacchaeus had a reputation of not being a very good man. And Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus, had an interest in Jesus, went to great efforts to see Jesus, just got invited over, had himself, rather, invited into Zacchaeus' life. Well, let's look at verse number 6. I want you to see what Zacchaeus' response was. And it says in verse 6 that he made haste. He didn't think about it. He didn't hesitate. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Because Zacchaeus sought Christ diligently, he attracted the very holy presence of Christ. And I want you to realize in the text that Zacchaeus didn't resist the threat that Christ's holiness brought to him and to his lifestyle. He received him joyfully. He sought him diligently, and then when Jesus said, I'm going to come into your house, I'm going to see your walls, I'm going to see what's on your table, I'm going to see what's in your refrigerator, I'm going to hear what music you're listening to, I'm going to look at what TV shows you're watching, I'm going to see what video games you're playing, I'm going to see what type of friends you have on your social network, I'm going to hear the language of the people in your house, I'm coming into your house. Can't we just meet at Tim Hortons? You know what Zacchaeus didn't do? Receive Jesus reluctantly. He received him joyfully. You know, that matters to Jesus Christ. How many of you know what it feels like to be a party pooper? None of you. Okay, so you're all apparently the bad boys of your family. All right, the black sheep. Listen, if you're a Christian that's been living holy lives, you should feel like the party pooper. I've been a Christian my whole life, since the nursery, I think. I've been saved for much of my youth. I'm no saint by any means, but I was always the Christian. I was always the kid who went to church. And when I came around, I always felt like I was the party pooper. Oh, shh, the preacher's here. Right? Oh, sorry, Kev, we can't say those words. You know, no one ever offered me alcohol. No one ever tried to seduce me into taking drugs. Everybody knew who I was. And you might say, well, praise the Lord, what a great childhood you had. Yeah, it's kind of a rejected childhood. And then you grow up and, oh, Kev wants to be a pastor someday, which puts him in a different category, which means he can't have fun. Everywhere I've gone for my whole life, it's, oh, I feel like my entire life I'm around people who are fake. Because they can't be themselves because, you know, we can't do that around him. I'm not looking for a pity party. I want you to know, though, it gets old being around somebody when you know you're not wanted. And I only point out that sentiment because Zacchaeus didn't give Jesus that impression. But I fear we do. When Jesus, we want Jesus into our lives because he can save us from our sins. Hallelujah. Amen, right? But we don't want Jesus around when we turn on certain radio stations. We don't want Jesus around when we watch certain shows. We don't want Jesus around when we open certain bottles. We don't want Jesus around when we do certain things, right? Because he's the ultimate party pooper. You know, the presence of Christ is the presence of pure holiness. And you should not feel comfortable saying certain things, doing certain things, watching certain things in the presence of God Almighty. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and the Holy Spirit begins to pressure us, we give him the impression, you're just not wanted here. Let me have some fun once in a while. I almost feel like I'm a Kraken. You're not hearing me. I need to come down there and get you all worked up. God forgive us. God forgive us when our Savior feels like he's not wanted. And Zacchaeus never gave him that impression. And boy, did that matter to Jesus. To finally be welcomed joyfully, even though he was about to take him to a place where he would not approve of all the things in Zacchaeus' life. Number three, verse number seven, we're going to read, verse number eight rather, we're going to read that it matters how we give to Christ. It matters how we seek him, it matters how we receive him, and it matters how we give to him. Verse number eight, look at this initiation. Zacchaeus in verse 8 stands and says unto God, to the Lord, to Jesus, he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." This is super cool. So Zacchaeus is in a tree, and just him going up in that tree got Jesus' attention, did it not? Because Zacchaeus was told to come down. And then we learn in this passage that Jesus got a hold of Zacchaeus here in his house, and Zacchaeus was able to get the attention of Christ again when he said, "Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods." Man, you would... I bet you if somebody has $2 in their wallet today, you wouldn't give me half. Zacchaeus is wealthy. And he says, "Lord, I'll give you half. I'll give the poor half my goods. And if I've done anyone any wrong, I'll restore to him fourfold." Now, it wasn't the fact that Zacchaeus pledged money that got Christ's attention. Jesus doesn't need money. And it wasn't even that Zacchaeus pledged a lot of money that got Jesus' attention. Just... money doesn't fancy Jesus the way it does us. I'll tell you what got Jesus' attention. This is very important. You ready? It was unsolicited. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to your house. You're going to make me dinner. We go to Zacchaeus' house. We sit down for dinner. Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Lord, I give half my goods to the poor." And Jesus just looks up and says, "Who said anything about that?" You know, Jesus didn't ask Zacchaeus for anything. Jesus didn't command Zacchaeus to do anything. Jesus didn't suggest that Zacchaeus do anything. Jesus didn't look around at all the wealthy things that he'd accrued and said, "Boy, it'd be nice if, you know, the wealthy would give a little bit to the poor." Jesus didn't suggest in any way that Zacchaeus has stolen from people. No, Zacchaeus, on his own accord, unsolicited, unprovoked, said to Jesus, "You're in my presence. I've received you joyfully. I love you for being here. You're my Lord now. I believe in you. And I'm going to give half my goods to the poor." That got Christ's attention. It matters how we give. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Actually, no. Don't go anywhere. Look at verse 9, then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 9, I'll tell you why I know it mattered to Jesus. He said to Zacchaeus right after that, "This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It mattered to Jesus how Zacchaeus sought him. That's why he got an invitation. And it mattered to Jesus how he gave back to Christ, because it's right after that that Zacchaeus is told, "Today is salvation come to you." Now, not because he gave money, because it revealed the heart of Zacchaeus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Christians, how we give to God matters to God. When we give to God without being provoked, that's a revelation that we're giving cheerfully. When we give to God without being pushed, that's an indication to our God that we're giving cheerfully. When we give to God without being begged, without being first made to feel guilty, then that shows God we're giving cheerfully. God is not interested in what we give nearly as much as he is interested in how we give. The what just doesn't matter to God as much as the how. The process is as important to God as the product. You know, God doesn't gauge giving by dollars and cents. Wait a minute, he wants a tithe and he wants a percentage and a proportion and... oh, I didn't say he doesn't care about it. I'm just telling you he doesn't gauge the sincerity of your giving by dollars and cents. He gauges it by attitude, by spirit. He doesn't gauge your service by seconds and hours or days and months, how much time you've given to him. He gauges it by what type of time have you given him? How have you given him your time? Have you done it with a good attitude and with a good spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's see this in the Pauline epistles. And Paul writes in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Verse 7, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart," important word, "so let him give." Paul says, under the inspiration of God, "not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a big giver." For God loveth a giver who gives half of his goods to the poor. Money doesn't matter to God. Heart does. Read it. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." If you can't give, say, 10% of your income to God without being cheerful, I'm going to preach blasphemy here. Don't give it. Some of you just said, phew. What I'm saying is, if you think just because you're doing it to do it, you're appeasing God, you're mistaken. God loves a cheerful giver. You need to work on not the percentage, but the attitude. God can work with the percentage. He can teach you very quickly to trust Him with money. But the hard thing, that's up to you. I'm just telling you, if you give cheerfully, you're going to find a special place in the heart of God. But if you give grudgingly, you know how I feel about the knife that has mayonnaise on it? It's how God feels about the giver who gives grudgingly. The how matters to God. If you're not convinced of that, look at Matthew 6. Don't do it now. But in Matthew 6, Jesus doesn't teach his disciples to pray. He teaches them how to pray. He doesn't teach them to fast. He teaches them how to fast. He doesn't tell his disciples to give. He teaches them how to give. It matters what you do, for sure. It matters if you're serving God or not serving Him, worshiping or not worshiping Him. It matters if you're following Him or not following Him, if you're obeying Him or not obeying Him. But it matters even more how you're doing those things. When it comes to serving God, are you doing it grudgingly or cheerfully? When it comes to worshiping God, are you opening the hymnal or turning on some music? Are you going through the motions out of necessity because this is what I'm supposed to do? Or are you doing it cheerfully, sincerely, joyfully? Are you invested in that? When it comes to helping people, are you doing it because pastor's making us or because my spouse wants me to or because I feel obligated to God? Or are you doing that cheerfully? It matters. It absolutely matters. Moms and dad, doesn't it matter to you how your kids obey you? We have a set of stairs in our house. Perhaps you do too. One of the quickest ways a child will reveal his heart is by the energy in which they push their foot down on those stairs. And I can tell my child to go up to your room or down to your room. You know, at that point, it doesn't matter what you do. It matters how you do it. Thanks to my parents, I had this little rule in my house. If we can't do it right, we're going to keep doing it until we do it right. 25 times, we'll keep going up to 50 times. Close that door properly. Matters how you do it. And in God's eyes, it matters how we do things. Colossians chapter 3, "And whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Matters how, thankfully or unthankfully. In the same chapter, we're told, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." Do it heartily. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it heartily. Put all of your effort into it, all of your energy into it, all of your soul into it. It matters to God. Going through the motions does us little good and gets us little favor from God. If you've come to church today because you don't want to follow up text or because you don't want to hear it from somebody else or because you feel like you have to, I'm glad you're here. However, God is assessing your participation, your attendance today, not on your feet, but on your heart. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us that every way of man is right in his own eyes, but The Lord pondereth the heart. Now that word's powerful, pondereth. God's not surveying right now. Okay, No, he's pondering. I mean, he's got his mind on the heart of every one of us. He is evaluating us. He is thinking about us. And this matters to God. The how matters to God. So how are you serving the Lord today, if you are? How are you seeking God today, if you are? God wants us all to seek Him. God wants us all to receive Him. God wants us all to welcome Him into our lives. God wants us all to give to Him. God wants us all to finish the course that God has laid out for us. But He wants us to do it as Paul was intending to do that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, all these things that are distractions to me, I count them, but lost, they don't move me. I want to finish my course with joy. He said, I don't want to finish just to finish. I don't want to get across the finish line just to get across the finish line. If I enter heaven with a frown on my face and a grumble in my tone, what reward awaits me there? Oh, I want to finish, and I want to finish with joy. I want to smile on my face so big that when God sees me, He knows I want to be here. When I get to heaven, I want God to know that I'm thrilled to be a Christian, thrilled to be in the presence of God. Finish the course, but finish it with joy. It matters that you finish. That's why in the Gospels there's a parable that indicates just finishing is a good thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it matters to God much more how you finish. Because the process is as important as the product. We see the pretty package in the grocery stores. But the people who see the process aren't tricked by the pretty package. Right? Oh, we see the outside. God sees the inside. You can trick us all day long. I can trick you all day long. Question is, what does God see? The how matters to God. This wee little man, this man of little stature, of all the people there that day, stood the tallest in God's eyes because of what he saw in his heart. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.